where he has compassion upon the widow of Nain who lost her son. Have you ever felt, when you talk to somebody who has lost a son or a daughter or a husband or a wife, that really you're embarrassed because you don't really know what to say to them? You are struck by awkwardness rather than by compassion. You are thinking of yourself. You don't know how to behave in relation to that person. You don't know what to say to that person. You're not thinking about them. Now that is the whole point. Why we don't have compassion is because we think of ourselves, our feelings, our reactions. We don't think about that person and that person's need, that person's suffering. If only we could forget ourselves and feel for that other person. You see, why we don't like the crowds, at least some of us don't like crowds, is because we don't like noise. We don't like being shoved about. We don't like being jostled. We are thinking of ourselves. Of course we don't like crowds when we think about ourselves. But if we only forgot about ourselves, our being jostled, the heat, the crowd, and think of them, if only we could be saved from ourselves. Now that is the key factor that the Lord wanted to teach his disciples. He knew that they didn't have compassion. He knew that they were used to seeing blind people and beggars and hungry people like us. They were used to all this. But he had to change them until they could go through their hardness, until that hardness could be taken away and they could feel the needs of the people. They could identify with them. Now, mind you, the Lord Jesus did not become sentimental. Being compassionate is not being sentimental. That's very different. You can get sentimental about something for a while, but sentimentality has the remarkable feature of being evanescent. That is, the feeling fades away. Compassion, on the other hand, gets deeper and deeper as time goes on. Maybe sometimes you watched a movie, for example, and you saw some suffering in the movie. What happened? Your tears came down. Why did you weep? When you asked yourself, was it compassion? Not so likely. You were really thinking of what would happen if that happened to you. You were still thinking about you, not about that person. Sentimentality is really putting that person's feelings into your own life situation. What happened if that happened to me? And you wept not for that person, but for yourself if that happened to you. Isn't that so? It's certainly so with me. I sometimes see something on the screen there and I weep. And I realize it's pure sentimentality because it was born of selfishness in the first place. I was thinking, if that was my daughter that I lost and my tears come down, I'm not worried about him losing his daughter. I'm concerned about me losing my daughter. That's why I'm weeping. Or you see somebody suffering and you weep because you're thinking, if I were there, what terrible situation that would be, and your tears come down. You're thinking about your suffering. That's sentimentality. That's not compassion. Compassion is when you forget yourself, your feelings, and you go out to them, thinking about them. When you don't weep for yourself, but you weep for them. When did you ever weep for them? Now, that is the reason why you understand the answer to the question I asked at the beginning. When God does not bless your 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed the multitudes, is it because you haven't got 5 loaves or 2 fishes? Or is it because you are unwilling to offer those 5 loaves and 2 fishes? You say, no, but I am honestly willing to offer them. Then why doesn't he bless? The answer is simply this. Before he can use us, he must make us think like himself. The prophet says, how can 2 walk together except they be agreed? How can Jesus let his power work through us when we don't even have the feeling for those people that he feels? You see, his power would stop at us. We would be the obstacle to the outflowing of that power. We would be the closed tap. The reservoir is behind, but the tap is closed. What opens that tap is the compassion in our heart that opens us to those people. Once we are opened up, the power will flow through. You not think the Lord Jesus knew very well his disciples had no way of feeding the 5,000? Of course he knew. then what's the problem? The problem was not that he couldn't feed the 5,000. He wanted to feed the 5,000 through them. Therefore, they had to open up in their compassion so that his compassion can flow through them, through their compassion to the people. Do you see what I mean? Today, the waters of life are available. The vast reservoir of God's salvation is there. You can put it like this in that sort of a picture. But why are the people out there not getting it? Because you and I are turned off. Is it not? If we were turned on, if we were open, that water would flow out to them. But it's not flowing to them. Is it because the reservoir is not there? Of course you know it's there. Then why is it not reaching them? Because you and I are turned off. All the taps are shut, so where would the people get the water from? We only have to be a tap. We don't have to be a reservoir ourselves. Jesus is that reservoir. God, in his amazing grace, is there, available to the crowd. But we are turned off. The people got no water. You see, that is what the Lord Jesus wanted to teach the disciples. He is saying to his disciples, you understand, I will not always be here to attend to the needs of these crowds. But you will be here. You got to carry on the work. You got to feed the crowds. I won't be here anymore. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to open the gates of heaven for these crowds. I'm going to let the water of life flow out from the temple of heaven. But I won't be here anymore. You will be here. You've got to give them that water of life. You've got to give them the bread of life. If you don't give them, who is going to give them? The same is true today. God's salvation is available. It's here. Here to feed the starving multitudes out there. But you see what happens? Salvation stops with you. Salvation stops with me. God forbid. And so what did they get? They got nothing because we gave them nothing. What do we say to them? We say, Lord, it's late now. Let them go home. They can go and buy their own food. Let them find some way to satisfy their needs. Isn't that what you and I are saying just now? We said, let them go. They can find somewhere, satisfy their needs. There are lots of shops out there peddling all sorts of religion. If they need religion, go some shop. There are all kinds of churches there out there. They can go to the church, to the churches and get what they need. If they don't go, that's their own fault. Isn't that the way we think? And therefore, we don't have compassion. We couldn't care less. Water stops here. And that is why that 5 loaves and the 2 fish, your little gifts, sure, God can multiply. But nothing ever happens. Nothing happens. At the end of your life, your 5 loaves and 2 fishes will still be with you. That 1 pound that God gave to you, you will return to the Lord and say, Lord, you gave me 1 pound, here it is, it's back there again. You can have it again. I kept it safe, you see, in this napkin, as we studied in that last parable in Luke. I plead then that we may understand what the Lord Jesus wanted to teach the disciples. That also he wants to teach us. When I think that behind me, the full floodgates of eternal life, the waters of eternal life are there. God forbid that I should be the tap that is turned off and that water doesn't go reach to others. I have the water in me, sure. The water is in the tap. It's right there. And here I see Christians boasting to themselves, you know, I'm saved. Yeah, I got the Holy Spirit in me. I got the water of eternal life in me. Sure, the tap has the water in it. But is the water in the tap for its own sake? Just so that the tap can boast about the water that it's got? Or is the tap there to supply the water, to be a channel of water to others? We have been brought up on a doctrine of salvation, which teaches us basically to enjoy our own salvation. Just you be saved. As far as saving others is concerned, apparently you have to have a special call for that. Apparently, to preach the gospel to other people, you have to have some special call from above. What call do we need? What call do you need? The one call is the call of compassion. If you had any compassion at all, you wouldn't be saying, I'm waiting for some call. What call do you need? The call has already been given, that we have compassion upon the perishing multitudes. And so in closing, I want to return to this verse in John chapter 7 and verse 38, a verse that I preached on some 2 years ago, but without touching upon it in this way. John 7, verse 38. In John 7, 38, we read this. Reading from verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." The Lord Jesus said, if you believe in me, out of your heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now the word translated heart there is a word which means innards, just like the word compassion. And this is the reason why I want to bring this verse in. It is a different Greek word, but a synonymous word. And so the authorized version has the word, out of your belly will come rivers of living water. That's quite correct. The word is belly, the innermost being, and is synonymous with the word translated compassion. And I link these two words for this reason. The Lord Jesus says, notice, of every Christian, he who believes in me, he doesn't say the pastor, the preacher, but he says, he who believes in me, out of his innermost being, the seat of compassion, will flow rivers, not a few streams, not a few drops, but rivers of living water. Now this applies to every Christian, not to preachers. Every Christian, whoever believes in me. And it is not talking that we are saved so that we can just go to heaven. We are saved to perform a function here and now. I would like you to understand this. We are not saved just so that we can get to heaven. We are saved to do a job in this world. What? To be fountains of living water. Now, why are Christians, and this is the reason I'm dealing with this passage here today, why are Christians not fountains of living water? Are you functioning as a fountain of living water? If not, we can ask one of two questions. One question is, are you a Christian or not? For it says, he who believes in me. Well, that's simply a Christian. So are you a Christian or not? So the one question is, either you're not a Christian, or if you are a Christian, and the other question is, why is the water not flowing out of you? So either you're not a Christian, and that is a very serious matter, or else you are a Christian, and the water then must be in you and must flow from you. Shall flow rivers of water. And not sometime in the future when there are no more deserts in the new heaven and the new earth. But what needs the water is the desert. It is the people who thirst here and now. Would to God. Would to God that every Christian was a fountain of water. In these days of heat, how much we need water, both to wash with and to drink. Life is sustained by this water. And I am simply distressed that the water does not flow from me as it ought to flow. And it doesn't flow from Christians as it ought to flow. And the reason is this. The gospel may have reached our head. It hasn't reached our heart. It hasn't reached our innards. Our bowels, our kidneys, our lungs, our liver, no matter how you feel about it, it hasn't reached right into the depth of our being. And I suspect that is the problem of our Christianity today. That Christianity has hit us in the head. It has convinced us intellectually. We are intellectual Christians today. Christianity has got to us in our brain. It hasn't got to us in the depths of our being. Because if it had got to us in the depth of our being, then from the innermost being would flow rivers. It hasn't conquered us. Has it conquered you in the depths of your being? Has it really? Let God search your heart today. Now, if you are simply an intellectual Christian, you're not going to survive that long. Or else you're just going to be an intellectual Christian all your life. You can talk intellectual Christianity. You know all the right things to say. You say all the right things. You do all the right things. But it hasn't got you in the depth of your being. Now, when the Spirit of God makes you a true Christian, let me tell you this. Then Christianity will get you right into the depth of your being, right through your heart, right into your stomach, into your belly, into your innards. And when it gets you there, when it gets me there, ever more deeply there, the rivers will begin to flow. Now, one thing we need to remember as we close. When your compassion begins to flow at first, it may be a very small trickle. Rivers don't start as mighty currents. They start in a trickle. All rivers start in a very small way. You'll be surprised when you go up to the source of a great river, how small a little stream it is. But thank God for that little stream. When suddenly, one day you're going to be able to feel a little compassion for someone else in your family. You know, it's surprising, but I have discovered that sometimes compassion is very lacking between a husband and wife relationship. You know that? You know why so many marriages break down? You know why it breaks down? Because there's no compassion. The husband doesn't feel for the wife. The wife doesn't feel for the husband. Their love was never so deep as to go into the innards, into the depths of their being. There's no compassion. The marriage cracks up. Do you have compassion for your husband? Does your husband have compassion for you? Or if you are a husband, do you have compassion for your wife? Do you really? But every time you show irritation, every time you show impatience, doesn't it show that your compassion is no longer there? Isn't it so? What about our compassion for our children? Under-disciplining is a lack of compassion. Over-disciplining is also a lack of compassion. When you don't discipline your child, you do not have compassion upon it. Don't you know that by disciplining it, you will prevent it from suffering in the future from doing those mistakes? Under-disciplining is a lack of compassion. Over-disciplining, when you say to the child, don't do this, don't do that, don't do everything, you might as well put it in handcuffs. It never does anything wrong then. Chain it to the wall. Then it can't upset the milk. It cannot spill your tea over your dress. It cannot knock over the cheese. It's tied there. You'll be very safe there. Some people just want their children never to do anything. Just sit still. Keep your mouth shut. Stick a plaster over it and you have peace. Ideal child would be to have handcuffs behind its back and a plaster on its mouth. And that's the ideal child. That's not compassion. You don't feel for the needs of that child. And that child knows that you don't have compassion upon it. And do you know what happens as a result of that? They disobey you. A lot of disobedience on the part of children is because they understand that their parents don't understand them. Their parents don't have compassion upon their needs. But don't make the other mistake to think that compassion means that you never discipline the child. That isn't compassion either, because as I said, if you don't discipline the child will do all the wrong things and hurt itself even more badly in the future. If everything you did were governed by compassion, then everything you did would be governed by wisdom. In the church too, you have to exercise church discipline. As one who teaches, and I have also taught in my time, we have to exercise discipline out of compassion. It hurts us. But we know that if we do not do it, we damage the person even more. Therefore, you act in wisdom, and you act in the right motive. I'm concerned about Christian families too, because I have seen many Christian families where there is no more compassion on one another, and the marriage is on the brink of destruction. It is tottering. It's going to break up. Oh, you see what happens. That's when God speaks to us and touches us in the depth of our being, He transforms our marriage relationship. He transforms our relationship to our children. He transforms our relationship to our friends. He transforms everything. The trouble with us is we don't have compassion And that's where we have trouble. And the worst of all is the problem that we do not become a channel of blessing to those who are perishing because we don't have compassion. I hope today you can see the importance of this. Because if we are ever going to become channels of blessing for God, then what we need above all things is to become like Christ in His compassion. That the Holy Spirit will so touch us and so transform us in our thinking that when we go out there, we begin to have compassion. I thank God that I do begin to have some compassion. I have a long, long way to go. It distresses me that I have such a long way to go. Compared with the Lord Jesus, I don't even know where I am. I'm not even in the picture. But I thank God that there is some stream of compassion, some small stream of compassion flowing from my heart. It's not enough, but it's a beginning. It is like the temple of Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 47, which is in fact the picture behind the words of John chapter 7, verse 39, that the streams of living water flow out of the temple. But at the beginning, it flows rather shallowly, only maybe ankle deep, maybe knee deep. But as time goes on, it gets deeper and deeper. We thank God for that. I pray that God will somehow speak to each one of us and transform us, save us from ourselves, so that in this generation, we might truly become the fountain of living water. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.